This morning we're in Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking at the church at Sardis. As we work our way through the seven churches, eventually through the book of Revelation, but the churches that are there in Turkey, Asia Minor, represent all the churches of all the church ages. So you will find yourself in part, probably in each and every church. So this morning we look at Sardis. Here in Alabama, we're recovering from the swarm of tornadoes that came in late April that brought the greatest loss of life ever in our state from tornadoes. Our hospitals, our medically trained ER workers, we're forced to make decisions who to give medical aid to or who to sedate, basically, and work on later. And even some injured persons, some severely injured, were allowed to die. There were hard, gut-wrenching decisions of life and death. But they were necessary decisions. Our hospitals and doctors, they're trained to save lives and to be forced to choose who receives medical attention or really who will die. Well, those are decisions that are way too severe for a layman like myself. But can you imagine examining a child or even an adult and saying or coming to this decision that their injuries are so severe that you have to move on to the next person? A while back, several years back, I was called by a friend, and they asked me, would I come to the hospital and visit and pray for his dad, who had just had a massive heart attack? Of course, I go to the hospital, and I find the room where the family's gathered there, and they're surrounding their father. And he had all kinds of tubes running in him and out of his body. And I'm asking family members, where did your dad stand with the Lord? Was he a Christian? Was he born again? Because he looked like he was about ready to die. And they assured me that he was a believer, and I'm not an easy convince, and they convinced me that he was a believer, so I'm relieved at that. And I pray for this man and graciously get out of there, because this is a family time gathered around their father. And I promise that I will be back, and I go back within a day or so. And he's sitting up in bed, and he looks good. His color's back, and he looked 100% better than when I had seen him a couple days earlier. And he's talking with his son, my friend, and I'm thinking, man, what a recovery. This is great. And I privately pull aside, though, his attending nurse, and I ask, is he going to be okay? And she was very honest with me, and she politely tells me he suffered a massive heart attack. There was much damage. And she confided with me that he would probably die. I'm shocked because he looked so good. He even looked healthy. About a week later, I get a call from my friend, and he says, Don, would you do the funeral of my dad? This nurse was trained. She was educated to look beyond appearance and see the true picture. That is the same thing that we'll look at this morning through the eyes of Jesus towards his church at Sardis. So let's read about the church at Sardis, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wow. Sardis could probably be compared to maybe Detroit. It's a city that has seen its better days, and the city is now on the decline at the time of this writing. Sardis was located at an intersection of several trade routes, and many resources flowed in and out, and money through Sardis. Coinage was developed in Sardis. It had its start there. Sardis was known as a luxurious, easy, loose-living city, and life was good in Sardis. Commentator Barclay, he writes, Sardis was a city of decadence. The laid-back, easy lifestyle of Sardis becomes their Achilles' heel. Sardis was located on a high bluff, a cliff. It was easy to defend, very difficult to conquer. King Cyrus had set his soldiers out to besiege Sardis, and he offered a reward to any of his soldiers that could find a way to take the city. So you have the different soldiers of Sardis, and they're observing, they're watching Sardis there on the, and their soldiers on the city wall. And one soldier noticed a guard on Sardis dropped his helmet over the edge. And he watches, and this guard descends the city wall down the cliff on a hidden trail to retrieve his helmet. Cyrus, that same evening, sends a detachment of troops up the cliff, finds that path that that soldier took down, and he takes the city that night, for Sardis was not even guarded, and she was an easy prey. Sardis was so confident in their secure position that they had not even stationed guards at night, and the city fell that night. Antiochus, that's an easy one to say, years later, he captures Sardis in the same way. He takes it because they had not even set out guards. So Sardis has a history as a city overconfident of its position and security. Now our Lord Jesus has something to say to his church in this same city. And Jesus comes and he introduces himself, describes himself. He is the one who has the seven spirits of God. And he holds the seven stars, or the fullness of the seven churches, in his hand. Seven is a biblical number. It is a number of completeness. This biblical number seven, spirits of God, means Jesus is complete in the Spirit. John 3:34 tells us Jesus was given the Holy Spirit of God without measure, meaning Jesus completely possessed the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. today, you and I, we have gifts of spirit, meaning we're gifted in particular areas. None of us have the complete Spirit of God. So Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit without measure, the all-knowing God, will now speak to Sardis. And Jesus begins with, I know your works, but he doesn't talk about them. He just lets it go. There's no mention of those works. And he says, you have a name, you have a reputation, and your name and your reputation is that you are alive. But he says, now I'm going to tell you the truth about your condition. You appear that you're alive. You strive, you work to look as though you are alive. It appears that you are full of vitality. You're always promoting. You always have these good programs. You have outreaches. You have community service. And everybody thinks that you are alive. But he says, I, who know completely all about you, declare to you, you are dead. And that's from Jesus. Anything dead has ceased its struggle. They have lost the battle. Quote unquote, being at peace with a godless society or a godless government is a dead church. Are we completely at peace with our ways here in America? Does anything bother us anymore? A dead church is no longer offended by the millions upon millions of abortion each year. That doesn't offend you. It doesn't offend you that there's removal of prayer from our schools. It doesn't offend you that there's many that want to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Recently, on Memorial Day, there was a major TV network that was viewing some children saying the Pledge of Allegiance. And just as the children are about to say, One Nation Under God, that station cut away and went to an advertisement. A lot of people got upset with them, and their reply was, Oh, we're sorry. We didn't mean to offend. Bah humbug. They knew what they were doing. They cut away. They did not want to mention God. The church at Sardis is no longer offended by their society because they rest in peace. By the way, you'll find that quote on Boot Hill, rest in peace. Jesus didn't talk about their works. He said, I know your works. Nor does Jesus say, I have this against you. He says that to several of the churches because the majority of those at Sardis, they've given up. They're dead to the things that move the heart of God. They're dead to the things of Jesus, who is head of the church. But Jesus does have a word to those who haven't quite succumbed, who are near death but not quite dead. Your works are not perfect before me. Your works are tainted. Your works are blemished because their works are done in a manner, in a way, that they say they have life. And isn't that so prevalent in the churches of today? The church of today tries to do the works of God in the power of the flesh. And many times we promote programs away and apart from the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with our activities. May that never be the case here. Many times we will form, speaking general terms here, committees to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Many times we want to replace the Holy Spirit with programs. My goal as a pastor is to find those gifted by the Spirit and help them serve God any way they can, even if it means me getting out of the way. To a few at Sardis, though, Jesus says, be watchful. He said, there's still some hope here. You're very close to death. But Sardis, he wants them to remember their history. They've been conquered twice by not being alert, by not being watchful, not being even diligent to watch for danger. I think one of the saddest things for a believer or a church like Sardis, they don't realize the dangers that are around them. And there seems to be two approaches, as I observe things, as a danger to believers. One approach is a person or a church that sees everything and everybody as a mastermind plot against Christianity. You know, it's just a great deception going on, a plot to destroy all Christian. And the other is to be totally oblivious to Satan and his desires to destroy you. We are to be watchful, but we're not to be paranoid. We're to be led of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And anything our church does that is worthwhile is done in and through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we try to be diligent here. You know, we don't shun our responsibilities, and we try to do a background check on anybody that works with our children. But the ultimate judgment on any person is the Holy Spirit, not us. And we try to be watching and listening to Him concerning people who serve here, particularly people who serve with our children. The works we do for and unto the Lord, they must be perfect. Jesus says, your works aren't perfect toward me. But not perfect in duty or responsibility, or we would all fail. But we are to be pure and perfect in our motive. Our motive is to be perfect. Our efforts, our labors to the Lord must be without guile. We can't have hidden agendas. We can't be self-serving, or it's not even counted as work unto the Lord. Because God sees our heart, and He says, your heart's got to be pure towards me. And if we are serving with any motive apart from love towards God, if we're serving out of guilt, I can try to put you on a guilt. Some of you have been put on a guilt trip by me. I don't mean to, but I tell people, you can tell me no, I can handle it. Some of you can't. So you tell me yes. We're not to serve out of ambition. We're not to serve for recognition. Anything apart from a pure heart before God benefits us nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. And there is a group of people that will stand before our Lord on Judgment Day, and they will say, Lord, did we not do these things in your name? Cast out demons, heal the sick. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. Because our heart must be pure before the Lord, if we're to serve Him. Sardis, they're exhorted to remember how they received the good news of Jesus, how they heard it, how they responded to it, the commitment they had to the Lord when they first heard. And if it's not there, he says, repent. Now, repentance, first of all, it's a good thing we're allowed to repent, is simply acknowledging my sins and turning away from them. That's all repentance is. Feeling bad or feeling guilty isn't repentance. That's remorse. Saying you're sorry isn't repentance. A lot of us make our children say they're sorry to one another when they maybe hit each other and that kind of thing. That isn't repentance, just saying sorry. It's good to make them say they're sorry. But you know and I know they don't always feel sorry. Being sorry enough to change is repentance. That's repentance. And to Sardis, Jesus says, if there isn't a change of heart, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come. Remember, Sardis has fell. They fell. They've been captured because they never posted guards to watch. They were not diligent to watch. And there's irony there. Now Jesus tells them he will come upon them when they least expect it. If there isn't a return, if there isn't repentance from their backslidden condition, he says, I'm going to come upon you as a thief. And Sardis finds itself separated in a dead condition before their Lord and Savior, Jesus, who knows them. They're dead spiritually. But he says, I have a few that haven't defiled their garments, the few who still have spiritual life. And Jesus declares, you shall walk before me in white. And white signifies purity. He says, because you are worthy. Well, how are they worthy? How are we made worthy? We are made worthy by applying the blood of Jesus to our lives. By faith, accepting his atoning work on the cross. And that's how we're made worthy. Verse 5, Jesus again refers to being clothed in white. Clothed in purity. Is motive important to Jesus? It's everything to him. He looks at our motive. And to the pure, those who have repented of their sin, Jesus has the best news anyone could ever hear. And he says, I will not blot out or erase your name from the book of life. Now that's kind of important. Heaven or hell, important. It's interesting that ancient cities like Sardis would have a register of their lists or a list of their citizens who were alive and in good standing. A criminal or a person who had died would have their name blotted out, removed from the register of the city. Now there is a book of life which will be opened on Judgment Day by our Lord. So the book of life is not some allegory. It is not some fictional thing. The book of life is real. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead and the small and great standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. There is a real book of life. There are five different references in Scripture to people's names being blotted out of this book of life. The ultimate decision or judgment on a person's life, eternal life, rests upon is their name written in the book of life. Now, the good news is only Jesus can blot out a name, and only Jesus can enter a name. Jesus is the one who has, again, complete sevenfold knowledge, complete understanding of every detail of every life. He alone is the final judge. Jesus, who gave his life for us, will not be quick to remove any name, not quick to blot out any name. But does our Lord blot out names? I don't think there would be a warning of your name being blotted out if God didn't blot out names. Why would he even mention it? So, only Jesus can judge a life and determine that person's eternal status. Now, there's a great debate in the church about the book of life. I only say, know this. Know that your name is written in the book of life. And if it is, Jesus will confess you before the Father and before his angels. That is one confession I want to hear. If we have life, if we abide in Christ, there's no danger of being blotted out. Again, look at what it cost our Lord Jesus to enter your name into his book of life. It cost him his very life. He laid down his life where we could have life. Now we have Moses as an example. Moses was God's deliverer. He was God's prophet. He's even called the friend of God. But Moses was not perfect. Moses disobeyed God about striking the rock when he was to speak to the rock. Misrepresented God to the people, and Moses was not allowed to see the promised land for that disobedience. Again, we have Moses coming down from the mount after receiving the Ten Commandments. The people are partying. It's nothing more than an orgy going on. God is greatly displeased with the people. Moses realizes this. And now Moses will tell God what he should do. Moses actually gives God an ultimatum. And that's in Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33. I'll read them for you. This is Moses, and he's speaking. Yet now, speaking to God, if you will not forgive their sins, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book of life which you have written. Wow. The only trouble with that, he's trying to tell God what to do. And the Lord said to Moses, next verse, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book in of subject. You don't get to say, Moses. Moses, I am God, and I will do as I please. But understand, our Lord Jesus is long-suffering, and he's not willing that any should perish. But that does not say God is not just, for he is just. And God alone determines whom he will give life to, in whom he will blot out of his book of life. That alone belongs to God. God alone determines who's dead spiritually. God alone determines who has life. I would say to anyone who hears me, we live in what we call an age of grace, the dispensation of grace. We have available to us now the opportunity to have our names entered into his book of life, and that is simply by giving your life over to Jesus by faith. It would be wise for any person to do that. Do that while you have the opportunity. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone, but our Lord Jesus, who holds life and death in his hands, says, turn to me while you have the opportunity. That is what the Spirit would say to us. If I can get you to stand, we'll close in prayer.